When you violate your conscience, how do you feel? You say, well, I feel guilty. Well, do you ever have those guilty feelings when you haven't violated your conscience? Well, oftentimes people do. They just feel guilty. And if you ask them, well, why do you feel guilty? They can't really and truly tell you why. Guilt is something all of us have to deal with in our life, and unless we understand the real true nature of guilt, how to handle it, what the source of it is, and what God says about it, it can absolutely devastate a person's life. Because the consequences of feeling guilty not only affect us, but affect the people who are around us. And so what I want to talk about this morning in this message is understanding those guilty feelings. And I want you to turn to James chapter 2, and just want us to read one verse in James, because it's not my purpose to expound this particular passage of Scripture, but just to mention this particular verse in this second chapter of James. And he says in this 10th verse of James chapter 2, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all." Somebody says, well, that in itself should be enough to make me feel guilty the rest of my life, because certainly I have violated God's law, and I certainly am guilty. Well, really what he's saying here is simply this. It doesn't take but one. In other words, the law of God is the law of God. One sin makes us a sinner. And so oftentimes a person may read this verse and say, well, you know, I've sinned against God. I've broken the whole law. I'm guilty of it all. So why could I ever think about not feeling guilty? So if you talk to someone oftentimes and you say to them, well, how do you feel? So I just feel guilty. Well, what do you feel guilty about? Well, you know what? I'm not really sure. I just feel guilty. Well, when did it start? Well, it's been there a long time. Well, like what? Well, I don't know. I just always seem to feel guilty. That is false guilt. That is psychological guilt. That is not godly guilt. And so I think a lot of people live under a cloud of guilt. They don't know why. They don't know where it started. They don't know when. They don't know what to do about it. They just feel that way. And so what I want us to do is to look at this whole issue of guilt and think about it in this term, in this light. That is understanding those guilty feelings. That's the title, understanding those guilty feelings. Where do they come from? Why are they there? How do I deal with them? Well, when you talk to people about their guilty feelings, you might say, well, so when you feel guilty, what do you experience? What's going on inside of you? Well, I feel fear, because I feel like that somehow God's going to get me. In other words, he's just waiting for me. My house is going to catch on fire. I'm going to have a wreck. My child's going to die. I'm going to get sick. Something's going to happen. You see, when people say, well, God, you know, I feel guilty. I know he's just going to come down on me. That is not necessarily true. A second thing that people feel oftentimes, that when they say, well, I do feel guilty, and I can't really put my finger on it. What's happening is they'll say, well, I feel ashamed, I feel depressed, I feel down, I feel out, I feel like life doesn't really matter anymore. I don't know how to deal with these feelings of mine. And sometimes a person will say, well, I feel rejected. I feel isolated. Because if I do something that wrongs someone else, then they certainly have feelings toward me, and so then I feel sorry, and I feel guilty, and I feel ashamed, and I feel regretful. I feel all these things. And yet, sometimes when you say, well, now, name exactly what it is, can't tell you. Cannot tell you exactly what it is they feel guilty about. So I want us to look at this whole issue here and define, for example, what is guilt? Guilt is the responsibility, responsibility for doing wrong. That's what guilt is. Guilt is the responsibility for doing wrong. Now, a person who feels guilty may say, well, I know that I am guilty, and my problem is I fear that I'm going to be found out. And oftentimes that causes great consternation in their life. Or they may say, well, you know, what the real problem here is this, and that is I disappointed myself. Or I've disappointed somebody else's expectation of me. Or here's what they expected and here's what I did. And so I feel so down and I feel so guilty because I couldn't do what they ask of me. And sometimes people will have expectations of us that are impossible. Expectations and misunderstandings that we know we don't understand how they're thinking and what they're feeling and why. And so When we feel like we've disappointed them, then we feel guilty. When sometimes it isn't anything that we've done wrong, we've just disappointed someone else, not lived up to their standard or their expectation. And the truth is, you can't ever live up to anybody, all their expectations in life. And so what happens is the person gets this cloud of guilt. And I think a lot of times kids grow up thinking, well, you know what, I can't ever please my parents. No matter what I do and how hard I try, I can't please them. No matter what I do, somehow I should have done more and I didn't do this. And so they grow up with these feelings of guilt. They can't identify them. They can't tell you what it is and what. They just feel it. Because programmed in their minds was this idea. You're not doing everything you ought to do. You're not doing what you should do. You ought to do better. You should do better. You must do better. And so a kid gets this guilty feeling, you know, I should, ought, and must. And these things will put you in bondage quickly, because sometimes then the parents change their should, ought, and must. And they change them to something else. And so a person can grow up feeling guilty, but they can't put their real finger on what it's all about. And so sometimes it's because of that. Guilty feelings. For example, guilt really is a form of pain and emotional pain that you and I feel when we believe that we have failed to live up to or failed to carry out a particular task or have done something wrong, and in the process we have violated either our standard or our whole idea of morality. And so therefore we can come up with feelings of guilt. Now, guilt that will fall into one of three categories. Let me say one other thing at this point, though. There are some people who don't have any guilt about anything. Some people feel very guilty about everything. Well, I didn't do this. I didn't do that. I didn't do the other. Some people have no guilt. When a person has no guilt and no feelings of guilt, they are very dangerous. This is why they can absolutely destroy someone else's life, be sent to prison, still have no guilt. Psychopaths, no guilt. A person who has no guilt is in a very dangerous position and are a very dangerous people when they have no guilt whatsoever. The other extreme is feeling guilty about everything. So let's think about this whole idea for a moment. There are three aspects of guilt, and the first is civil guilt. Civil guilt is the fact that I have violated the law, human law. Biblical guilt is I have violated divine law. Psychological guilt is I could have done better. I should have done more. I failed at this point. And so when you think about it, civil guilt is I violated a law. I went speeding and I got caught, or I stole something, or whatever it might be. Biblical guilt is violating the law of God. Remember that. Biblical guilt says you have violated some principle, some law of Scripture. Psychological guilt is false guilt. It's not real. Does not have a foundation, a biblical foundation, a basis. It's a feeling we have. Listen to this. Whether it is real or imaginary guilt will have the same consequence in a person's being. If I imagine myself and see myself to be guilty, even though I'm not in the eyes of God, it'll have the same effect upon me. And oftentimes it can be devastating to a person or to relationships or whatever it might be. Now, when you think about how it affects us, what I'd like for us to do is to look at this whole idea of guilt from two perspectives. One, from the person who is a non-Christian. And secondly, for those of us who are Christians or are believers in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. So let's think about for a moment the person who is not a believer. And so he or she says, well, I feel guilty. Right. Because you are guilty. And here's the reason. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar. So the truth is, every single one of us have been guilty of sin against God. The whole world has been declared guilty because everyone has sinned against God. Therefore, when a person who is not a Christian says, well, I feel guilty, I have a right to feel guilty. Well, I'm guilty because of here's what I've done, right? Because guilt is a reality in the life of a person who's not a believer. Now, what I want you to think about for a moment is what happens to a person when they sin and therefore they feel guilty. I want to give you three words. You might want to jot them down, because this is the consequence of living in sin. First of all, is degradation. And that means something begins to happen inside of a person. That is, their nature is corrupted. When a person is living in sin, their very nature is being corrupted by sin. So something real is dying on the inside of them continually, and sin is taking its toll and permeating every aspect of their life. So they feel there's a corruption. Secondly, not only is their nature corrupted, but their spiritual sight is blinded. They don't know the truth. They can't see the truth. They're dead to spiritual things because their spirit is not alive. The Holy Spirit's not living on the inside of them, and therefore they cannot discern spiritual things. That's why Paul talked about them being blind and living in darkness and having an empty heart, that they are spiritually blind. And when you think about the kind of consequence that would have in a person's life, it would have a terrible consequence in a person's life. But not only that, but their will, he says, their will is misdirected. That is, it's directed away from God. When a person has chosen to live in sin, these three things are going on all the time. Their nature is being corrupted. It is corrupted, and its corruption is expressing itself in sin. And not only that, their spiritual blindness, they can't see the truth, don't want to hear the truth oftentimes, don't know the truth. And not only that, their whole life is feeling the effects of this. And so when you ask a person, well, know that you've sinned against God, do you feel guilty? Well, yeah, I feel a little guilty. Because their lifestyle, because their will has been directed against God, their very lifestyle is other than a godly life. And so the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. And so not only do we have a person who is guilty, who is living in degradation, but they're also living in condemnation. That is, they are condemned. I want you to turn to one of our favorite passages of Scripture that everybody has, and that's the third chapter of John. And if you'll notice in this third chapter what he says, of course, in John 3:16, we all know that one by heart, but I want you to look at 17 and 18. He says, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge or condemn," is the same Greek word, condemn the world, "but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him," that is in Christ, "is not judged or not condemned. He who does not believe has been condemned or judged already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So when a person says, "Well, I'm not a Christian, but I feel very condemned," you have a right to feel that way. Because the Scripture says, you are already condemned. Now listen, God didn't condemn you. Sin, the result of sin, is condemnation. Notice what he said. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And then he says, "God did not send the Son of the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But those who do not believe in him are already condemned." Listen, condemnation doesn't begin at the judgment. Condemnation is here and now. When a person sins against God, chooses to sin against God, they're living under the wrath of God, living under condemnation. And so that is a legitimate feeling indeed. So first of all, there's degradation, then there's condemnation, and thirdly, there's separation. When a person lives without God, they're going to be eternally separated from him when they die. He says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death." There is a spiritual death that goes on now. There's a physical death that goes on later. There's eternal death, the second death the Bible calls it, which lasts forever. Absolute, total separation from God. So when you think about a person who is not a Christian and they feel guilty, they have a right to. Let's see if you can give me those three words back. First of all, what's the first word? Degradation. What's the second word? Condemnation. And the third word? Separation. Therefore, a person who is living in degradation, under condemnation, and going to be separated from God eternally, they have an absolute right to believe and feel that they are guilty, because the truth is they are guilty, and what made them guilty is sin. Biblical guilt is a violation of the law, of the word, of the statutes, the commandments of God. So when a person says, "I feel so guilty," and they've never been saved, they have an absolute right. Don't tell a person who is unsaved, "Well, now you shouldn't feel guilty." Yes, they should. Listen, the feeling of guilt is for their own good. The feeling of guilt is the work of the Holy Spirit. The feeling of guilt that they have is a true feeling because they are guilty. And to try to brush it over and sand it off and smooth it down and say, "Well, now, you know, nobody's perfect, and one of these days maybe you're going to get straightened out with God, and if you just improve a few things in your life, then you won't feel guilty." Wrong advice. When a person has violated the will of God, violated the principles of God, violated the truth of God, rejected Jesus Christ, they are guilty, in degradation, under condemnation, and separated from God, and will be eternally separated from God, a legitimate right to feel very, very guilty. Now, what about the person who is a Christian? What about the person who is a believer? One who's trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? Well, you say, well, you're talking about me now. I'm a Christian, and I just feel very guilty all the time. Or I feel guilty sometime. What do you feel guilty about? Well, you can name a lot of things, maybe. What I want us to see here, and listen very carefully so you won't miss this. I want us to see what happened to your guilt and mine as believers. And I want you to turn, if you will, to 1 Peter. Move on over to 1 Peter, the second chapter. And I want you to look at just one verse in this chapter. We can look at others, but let's just take one verse. In the second chapter of 1 Peter, very, very important verse. We come to it often because it's so important. Want it riveted in your mind, etched in your thinking, driven into your heart, penetrate your soul, so that you understand this very, very vital truth, because so much hinges on this verse of Scripture. Now listen to what he says, beginning in verse 24. And he himself, speaking of Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross in order that we might die to sin of that sinful life and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you and I were healed. Now, what is he saying here? He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Now, watch this carefully. When you and I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, here's what God did. But let's go back beyond that. He says he sent his only begotten Son to the world in order to die on the cross for your sins and mine. What did he do when he went to the cross? The Bible says that God placed on him all of our sin. Now, if he put our sin on him, with that sin went all the guilt. In other words, if he put all of our sin upon him, he put all of our guilt upon him. So that what happened at the cross is that when Jesus, and he's the one who crucified his son, the Romans were the ones who physically did it, and the Jews accused him, but the Father, he came to be crucified. So when he died on the cross, God the Father placed upon him all of our sin, with that all of our guilt. If he had not placed all the guilt there, we wouldn't be any better off than if he had not died. So all of our guilt, all of our sin went upon him. Here's what God did. God made Jesus Christ, listen, he made him our guilty substitute. If he had not seen him as God, he said he became sin in our behalf. God made Jesus Christ our guilty substitute. Was he a sinner? No, he was not. That's why he came as the Lamb of God. In order to die for the sins of the world, he came as a substitute. He took our place. God placed upon him all our sin, all our guilt. So that when he died, Jesus paid our sin debt in full. Which means that he declared us no longer guilty. So, wait a minute. How could his death declare us not guilty? Well, his death alone did not do that. So I want you to turn to another passage of Scripture, if you will. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5 and hold it here for a moment. Romans chapter 5, and in the light of what we've just said about his death, I want you to look at this passage. Romans chapter 5. Listen to what he says, beginning in verse 8. He says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us," that is, he was our substitute. He took upon himself your guilt and mine. Now look at this. "Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." Now look at that. He says, much more than having been justified by his blood. What is justification? Justification is God's act, watch this, of declaring us not guilty. No longer guilty. He says he has justified us, declaring us no longer guilty. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he paid your sin debt. He took upon himself our guilt. Now, what effect did that have upon us? Here's what God was doing. He was making it possible for you and me to be saved from our sins and our guilt and be made righteous persons. You say, well, when do I become not guilty? The moment you place your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, in that moment, watch this now, in that moment you change positions. You are declared no longer guilty, and now your position before God is not guilty. Does that mean that you'll not sin again? No, it doesn't mean that. We're talking about your spiritual position before God. You can call it your judicial position, whatever. Your spiritual position before God, having trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, when He died on the cross for your sin, He took your guilt. He is the only one who could have died for your sin. He's the only one who could have taken your guilt. Therefore, if Jesus Christ's death on the cross did not take care of all my guilt and all my sin, I could not do it. Therefore, every single one of us would be eternally separated from God with all of our guilt, all of our sin, all of our unrighteousness, all of our disobedience, all of our rebellion, and we have absolutely no hope whatsoever. So He did it. Now, He says by His blood, not by anything else, by His blood, He said, we have been justified, and being justified, listen, He says, therefore, He says, we have been saved from the wrath of God through Him. Through whom? Through Jesus Christ. My friend, listen, you may not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you say, I don't believe in all that stuff. I just want to give you this one warning. There is only one hope of salvation. There is only one hope of eternal life. There is only one hope of forgiveness. And the Word of God is absolutely crystal clear. Listen to what He says. He says, much more then, having now been justified, declared not guilty, by His blood, through His blood at Calvary, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. He says, listen, when He died, we trusted Him as our Savior. We were declared not guilty, and God says, I've brought you back. I've reconciled you to your position, to your place of sonship. This is why God can call us saints. Now, we're the children of God. We're the saints of God. And Paul, writing to all of those churches, in fact, all the epistles, he says somewhere in those epistles in the beginning, to the saints at Corinth, the saints at Philippi, saints at Colossae, and all of these letters he addressed to saints. He didn't say, you bunch of guilty sinners over there at Corinth. He said to the saints at Corinth, the saints at Philippi, saints at Colossae. He saw them as saints. Why? Because they had trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. He took their guilt, declared them righteous, reconciled them to Himself, having redeemed them of their sin, and having sanctified, set them apart for Himself, children of the living God, eternally secure, because our position now is that we've been justified, declared righteous in the eyes of God. But there's one other truth here I want you to notice. Romans chapter 4. Go back just one chapter. Look at this. Now, in this particular chapter, he's talking about Abraham and so forth. Then he comes down to verse 22. Look at this 22nd verse. Here's what he says. He says, therefore, also, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Look at that. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. Not only for his sake was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our sanctification. That is, God has raised him up, proof of our sanctification. Now watch this. What in the world does he mean by reckoned? Here's what it means. Now watch this. When Jesus went to the cross and he bore our sin and took upon him our guilt, and we trusted him as our personal Savior by an act of faith, he declared us no longer guilty. But he did something even beyond that. He says he reckoned to us. Look at this. And he reckoned to him as righteousness. What does he mean by that? Here's what he means. That he placed to our account, that is, no longer guilty, and now placed to our account the righteousness of Christ. That is, that means his holiness and his righteousness, so that when God looks at you and me as his children, if you were to look at his, if he has one of these books, of course, let's say he has this book and he has your name in it and all the things in your life and all the things that you've ever done and so forth, but now declared not guilty, and not only that, he says, on your account, He has made it very clear. You have become righteousness. You have been made righteous. In the fifth chapter of Romans, back there for a moment if you'll look at it, he says in verse 17, look at that. He says, for if by the transgression of the one, that is Adam who fell, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, he says, will reign, listen, will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. That is, we've been made righteous. Now, this truth, along with God's unconditional love for us, are probably two of the most difficult for people to accept. The fact that God loves me and loves you just the way you are, no matter what. You may be the worst sinner on the planet. God loves you anyway. He doesn't love you on the basis of your conduct, of your behavior. He loves you on the basis of His nature. It is His character and nature to love all of His creation. Now, that doesn't mean that you're saved simply because He loves you. Until you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're lost. Doesn't mean He doesn't love you. So He loves us. Very difficult for some people to ever accept the fact that they're genuinely and truly loved by Almighty God. The second most difficult thing is to believe that they've been made righteous, that God has imputed to us, that He's placed to our account, and He doesn't make any mistakes. He's placed to our account the righteousness of Christ, which means there is no possibility in the world of anybody being saved by the grace of God, having the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to them, chalked up to their account, and then to die and be lost would be absolutely impossible. That's why we say we are eternally secure in Him. No one can take the righteousness of Christ away from us. No one. It cannot be done. Listen, first of all, watch this. How did we get the gift of righteousness? We didn't work for it. How can a sinner become righteous? Cannot. It was the death of Jesus Christ, declaring us not guilty, justifying us, reconciling us into Himself. And He says, and then He says, I've given you the abundance of God's grace, the overwhelming abundance of God's grace. I have made you the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, we as believers, positionally, we are not guilty. Now, somebody placed this on the platform up here between the services, and they heard me mention this song, and I didn't give them all the words. And I asked them, how many of you remember that song? And almost nobody here remembered it, but growing up where I did, when I did, this was one of my favorite songs. Listen to this. There was a time. Do you want me to sing it for you? No, not really. I can. Listen to this. There was a time on earth when in the book of heaven, an old account was standing for sins yet unforgiven. My name was at the top, and many sins below. I went unto the keeper who settled it long ago. Long ago, long ago. Yes, an old account was settled long ago. Yes, my record's clear today, for He took my sins away when the old account was settled long ago. Man, He put on that, He stamped it, paid in full. Not guilty, justified, redeemed, saved, reconciled, glorified. That is, God already, He sees us so absolutely complete in Him that He can already see our glorification when we go to heaven. We are absolutely sealed with the Spirit of God forever as the children of God. And so positionally, we are declared not guilty. Now listen, that isn't me declaring somebody not guilty. That's God declaring us not guilty. And listen, if not guilty, not condemned, and no wrath for the children of God. Okay, now, all right, but what about my daily life? All right, our position is absolutely not guilty. In our walk, sometimes we're going to feel guilty when we're not guilty, and sometimes we're going to violate the law of God. Now, I like to think about it in two lights. Now, think about this, and you may not agree, or you may, but I'll leave it up to you. The end result is the same. As a believer, having been declared not guilty by Almighty God, I can look at the conviction of the Holy Spirit as conviction. That is, the conviction of the Holy Spirit is God, through His Spirit, making me aware of sin, making me aware of disobedience, making me aware of failure, making me aware of some area in which I am incomplete in over here, or something deliberately, willfully, I've done wrong. That is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is going to make me feel sorrowful because I've sinned against God, I've sinned against myself, or sinned against someone else. So I am under conviction. I'm going to sense that and feel that. So somebody says, well, and what happens is the Holy Spirit convicts me and I feel guilty. I do understand that. So A person says, well, I'm guilty because I violated the law of God. That's true. On the other way you can look at it is this, that I am under deep conviction because I violated the law of God. I disobeyed God. Listen, if you feel I'm just bad, that's not God. Well, I've done wrong, that's not God. The Holy Spirit never convicts us in generalities by saying, you're just bad. You were bad today. You just blew it today. You're just an evil person. You're a bad person. He doesn't say things like that. He says, you lied, you stole, you cheated, you coveted, you were lustful, you hated, you gossiped. It's always something very specific. The Spirit of God convicts us. Now, the feeling we get is a guilty feeling because we have done something that is wrong in the eyes of God. God's purpose is not to bring me to feeling guilty. God's purpose is convicting me in order to face it and in order to do what? To repent of it and walk away from it. Not just walking around feeling guilty. So somebody says, well, when I get under conviction, I feel guilty. I understand that. Or you could say, the Spirit of God has convicted me of this. I feel sorrowful and remorse about it. I have to deal with this. But positionally, you are not guilty before God. In your position, in our daily walk, you could say, yes, in my daily walk, I'm guilty of this and guilty of that and guilty of that. The Spirit of God's convicting you. And if there's no conviction whatsoever, and you can live in sin day after day with no conviction whatsoever, more than likely you need to ask yourself the question, am I a Christian or am I not? So that, as believers, we're going to do things that are not right. And so what happens? The Spirit of God convicts us. We ask Him to forgive us of it because we do feel sorrowful and remorse about it. And now listen, not only just confess it to Him as we have explained over and over again, confession's more than just agreeing with Him, because the truth is, if it's genuine agreement, I'm going to do something about it. If it's genuine agreement that it shouldn't be in my life, He doesn't want it in my life, and I'm going to be obedient to Him, then I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to separate myself from it. And so as believers, while we are positionally not guilty, in our daily walk, we can dirty up our lives with sin, and so we say, well, I feel very guilty. We can feel guilty because we violated the law. It is the Spirit of God convicting us, listen, so that we just don't walk around feeling guilty. We should, upon conviction, do something about it instantly. Now, if we don't, we're going to get that guilty feeling. Oh, I've disappointed God. I've done wrong. Well, what am I supposed to do? I'm to do something about it. Positionally, I am forever saved. In my daily walk, I can sin against God and have to deal with those guilty feelings. Now, what about those feelings that I can't identify? You mean to tell me that if I feel guilty, that I may not be guilty? Right. Now, think about this for a moment. Because there are some people who feel guilty for different reasons, and I want us to talk about the reasons here. Because the truth is, once you're saved by the grace of God, declared absolutely not guilty, then you're not guilty. And so what we have to deal with is that daily stuff we have to put up with. And so we have feelings of guilt. We confess, we repent of it, we move on. Well, what's the purpose of the confession repentance? To restore as quickly as possible my fellowship with the Lord. I want to walk with Him. I want to love Him. I want to have intimacy with Him. And so therefore, the way to do that is to repent of it, to deal with it, to turn away from it right then. Now, when you think about all that and you think about your life and you think about, first of all, well, why do I have these feelings? In other words, do I have these feelings because of sin? What are my reasons? So let's think about it for just a moment. Let's think about why people feel guilty. If you should ask the average person, well, do you feel guilty? And they say, well, yes, I do. Or why do you feel guilty? They'll say, because I am. Because I am guilty. All right, so why do we feel guilty? Sometimes it's because we have violated the laws of God and we feel guilty about it. And so that is a legitimate feeling in our daily walk. In our position, we are not guilty before. That is, when we have been pardoned for our sin, our eternal security is settled once and for all. But those feelings that I get on a daily basis, that's God's way. Listen, that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And the purpose is repentance and change. Now, so why do we feel it? Sometimes it's because of sin. Sometimes it's because, watch this, sometimes it's because of things in our past we can't let go of. Now think about this. I think about kids who grow up and their parents have sometimes damaged them emotionally. Things that they have not gotten over. And so here's what they do. Now, they don't realize they're doing this. They're holding on to the past. And their father or their mother said things or treated them in certain ways that they still feel unworthy, still feel unloved, still feel like that they're nobody. I still feel like that God doesn't really care. And so what happens is they hold on to those things that happened to them in the past. And so they feel guilty because of what was said to them or how they were treated. And oftentimes a person who has been sexually molested will talk about their guilt, their feelings of guilt because of what they did. Well, what did they do? Well, exactly what did you do? Well, they can't name anything. It's something that someone did to them, but they feel guilty because they think, well, I should have. I should have run. I should have told my parents. I should have done this. I should have done that. When oftentimes they were so young, they would not normally know what to do. That is a false sense of guilt. You're not guilty because something someone did to you, friend. Just mark that down. You are not guilty because of something someone did to you. And sometimes a person can't let go of the past, or it may be some sin before they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Maybe they were into all kinds of sin, and they say, yes, I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I believe what you said about the cross. He's atoned for my sin. I do believe that. But, you know, somehow I just can't seem to get over the past. That is Satan's harassment. That is satanic harassment. Trying to keep you connected to the past when God has forgiven you and cleansed you. When you and I confess our sin, and it is genuine, it has a sense of repentance in it, that is, we're turning away from it, and it's genuine, you know what happens? There's a disconnect in God's eyes. We disconnect from the past. God doesn't want us connected with something that He's delivered us from and separated us from. He has disconnected us from the past. But if I'm not willing to give it up, if I'm not willing to lay it down, listen, watch this. If I feel better feeling guilty, if I feel better hanging on to something, if I feel like I'm justified, that it's this self-punishment, this self-infliction that I have, if somehow deep down inside of me, I just feel a little bit better about the fact that I don't want to get too joyous and too happy and too peaceful and too content, because after all, that was in my life, and I know God forgave me, but you see what's happening? What's happening is emotionally and mentally, they're trying to conjure up something to deserve forgiveness, so that they'll, in other words, whip me, do something so I'll feel forgiven, so I'll be able to acknowledge and say, well, yes, God, thank you for forgiving me, and then I've done much better now, and I'm living a righteous life. Nope. It is all by grace and not by works. And so therefore, when a person looks at their past, have to ask themselves the question, is my guilt, are these feelings of guilt, that's what they are, not guilt, feelings of guilt, are these feelings of guilt, are they here because of something I'm holding on to back yonder? Or is it something I did today or yesterday? In other words, if God has forgiven you, if you've brought it to Him and confessed it to Him genuinely, then you know what? That's the end of it. You move on. He has disconnected you. But if you choose to hold on to it, Satan will harass you with something in the past all of your life. And this is why people live under this cloud. So sometimes it's things that have happened in the past, and oftentimes a person will have those feelings because they feel unworthy. Maybe they don't feel like they're a talented person. They don't feel like they have any spiritual gifts. They don't feel like they can serve the Lord. They don't feel like they've accomplished anything in life. And so whatever, they feel like somehow there's just this guilty feeling. Well, you know, if I'd have. They live in the if I'd have stage. Well, if I'd have done this, and if I'd have done that, and if I'd have done the other. Listen, you know what? If I'd is one of Satan's tools. All of us could say, if I'd have done this, and if I'd not have done that. If I'd have done this, and if I'd not done that. We could all live there. That's why there's got to be a disconnect with the past. Forgiven, God says He holds it against us no more. Once you're saved by the grace of God, all your guilt and all the penalty was atoned for in the death of Christ. I need to deal with those guilty feelings because I want my fellowship restored. The eyes of God, if He died for one of my sins, He died for all of them. What happens is I feel guilty because I feel unworthy and I feel ashamed because I have sinned against this marvelous God who forgave me past, present, and future. So I come to Him convicted of the Holy Spirit, dealing with it. settling that issue once and for all. So sometimes it's an unworthy feeling that people have of themselves, and so therefore they feel very guilty about what's going on. Sometimes it's because a person is a perfectionist. A perfectionist has a very difficult life. A perfectionist is the kind of person who waits until they can do it just right. How many of you can do anything just right? Not me. In other words, what can you do just right? Well, you may be able to put a bolt on a nut or something. You may be able to put two things together just right. But when it comes to living, what do we do just right? Let me ask you, for example, how many of you read the Bible enough last week? Raise your hand. Right? How many of you prayed enough last week? Raise your hand. You know what? None of us are ever going to say, I prayed enough. I am prayed up. I read the Bible enough. I don't need to read it anymore. Thank God it's finished. Hallelujah. We're not going to do that. If you ask not the average person, but 99.9.9 Christians, are you satisfied with your prayer life? Well, how much is enough? Well, I don't know, but I don't think I'm pleasing God. You know, sometimes you may be pleasing God and God's just rejoicing over what you've done. You say, well, you know, that's not enough. Because you see, here's what false guilt's all about. False guilt is, I should have done better. False guilt is, not enough. False guilt is, you know, I probably disappointed them. And so that's the kind of stuff that Satan will harass you with over and over and over again. And so sometimes, if you ask a person, well, why do you feel that way? You see, a perfectionist has to do it just right. And one of the elements in a perfectionist's life is procrastination. Now, a procrastinator sometimes is a very, very sincere person. Extremely sincere. You know what they're waiting for? They're waiting until they can do it just right. And so they wait. Now, I see some people looking at each other and smiling. Okay, I understand. I'm not going to stir up anything between you and your wife or your husband. Let me just say this. Because you don't want him going out of here feeling guilty, so let's don't have that. Now, a perfectionist, you see, it's just their makeup. It has to be done just right. Why? Because their sense of self-esteem is hanging on that. Their sense of self-worth is balanced by that. If I don't do it just right, what are they going to think? If I don't do it perfectly just right, then they're going to think less of me. They're going to think I don't have any abilities and the talents. They don't think, in other words, I just won't be accepted. And then I'll feel real bad, so I got to do it just right. And what they do, they cause more problems, more heartache, and more ill will because they never get around to doing anything. That's a terrible trap. But that's the reason a lot of people feel guilty, because they have a perfectionistic attitude. Well, another reason, of course, is because of somebody else's criticism. And sometimes we can be criticized legitimately, probably most of the time. But there are times when we may feel the brunt or the flame of somebody's criticism when we've not done anything wrong. You've done what you believe you should do. You've not violated the law of God in any fashion. And so when we disappoint someone else, and they express that disappointment, we feel real guilty. That is a false sense of guilt. Now, I'm sorry that I disappointed you, but I'm not guilty of sin. I regret that I disappointed you. I regret that I didn't live up to your expectation, but that does not mean that I've sinned and I'm not guilty. Guilty in the life of the believer is violating a principle of God. It is not, listen, living up to everybody's expectations, because it is impossible, because some people's expectations are continually on the incline. And so it's like jumping the crossbar, and so every time you succeed, what do? They raise that thing about 6 inches. And so, you know, you start out down here and you get higher and higher and higher, and finally you know there's some point up there which you absolutely not going to be able to jump over it. And that's the way some people raise their expectations of us, because we're not perfect, we're imperfect human beings. And so oftentimes, it's the expectation of others, the criticism of others that causes us to feel that way. And so ask yourself the question, what is this feeling of guilt I have? Now let's talk about the consequences of these guilty feelings. There are lots of them. First one is this. Either it's because of something you've done and you feel guilt and you say, well, I'm justified in feeling that I've wronged somebody or wronged God in this situation. First thing that's going to happen is divide your mind. Guilty feelings divide our mind. You cannot accomplish as much, as well, as fast, as thoroughly, as good as when you do not have a guilty feeling, a guilty conscience, as we would say. So, first of all, divide your mind. Second thing it does, it drains your energy. Because what's going on when you're feeling guilty, there's an energy drain. It's like something, inside of you, the fuel's leaking out. In other words, the oil's leaking out. The energy is going. So there's going to be an energy drain. There's going to be a dividing of the mind. Dividing the mind will drain your energy. And so that's just a couple of things that happen to us. Another thing is this. We doubt God. When you have guilty feelings, you're going to doubt God. Here's what you're going to doubt. First of all, somebody says, well, I don't know how could God love me when I did what I did. So we doubt his love. Secondly, you'll doubt that he'll answer your prayer. Well, how could God answer my prayer when I made such a terrible mistake, when I failed him? So we think, well, God doesn't answer our prayer. How could I expect God to provide for me and to protect me when I have sinned against him? After all, I'm guilty of this. Feeling what I feel, how could I expect God to do these things for me? Well, what happens is something happens to our faith in him. And that's what guilty feelings do. They hinder our fellowship with him. Another thing that happens is this, that sometimes these guilty feelings will cause a person to want to be punished. In other words, it looks like I'm getting by with this, God. Do something to me. Now, you know, when you're growing up, your children, and they disobeyed you, and you told them, don't do it, and they did it, and they kept on doing it until you whipped them good. And you know what happened? They start smiling, told you how sweet you are as a mom or dad, and just loved you. You know what you did? You salved their conscience. You took away the guilt. Their guilty feeling's gone now. You see, because they knew they were doing wrong, so they kept doing wrong until you whipped them, and then they felt justified now in feeling good again because they got punished and they paid for it. That is exactly what will keep some people out of heaven. Because somehow you feel you've got to do something to deserve it. And oftentimes a person will desire to be punished. They want to be punished. Now, they don't like the pain, but they want to be punished. This is why some criminals, for example, they'll keep doing whatever they're doing. They know they're going to get caught. Deep down inside, it's as if they want to get caught. Because if they get caught and get punished, they'll feel better about themselves. That is one of the deceptive things about the devil. He knows how to destroy us if we allow him to do it. And so oftentimes a person, they desire to be punished as a result of their guilty feelings. Certainly, there is the feeling of fear and insecurity. What about the future? You know, and people say, well, you know, I keep looking over my shoulder. God's just too good. He's just too good to me. I know this can't last. And what are they doing? They're setting themselves up to make some silly, ridiculous, stupid, idiotic decision. And they're going to fall flat on their face and say, see, God, I knew it. And then God gets the blame. One thing for certain, you can't drive down the expressway 60 miles an hour looking back. You're going to have a crash. In the Christian life, it's not the will of God for his children to have lack of peace and contentment. It isn't God's will for us to be in need, not have our needs met. It's the will and purpose and plan of God that we be godly children with our needs met under his divine protection, doing the things he wants us to do. I don't always understand all the things that he allows in our life, and the pain, the suffering, the hurt, and the loss. But you know what? He's still God. And he's still loving us. And nothing that he allows or happens is going to take away his unconditional love for us. And so if you're always looking back thinking, things are getting too good. So here's what I say. The phrase isn't God is too good, but God is so good. Let's say that together. God is so good. Let's say it one more time. God is so good. Now watch this one. God is too good. That doesn't even sound right, does it? How can God, who is absolute goodness, be too good? What you're saying is, God, there's something wrong with your character. There's something wrong with your attributes. You're just too good. You know what? That's a reflection on God. The truth is, he's so good. How good is he? He's so good, I can't even describe it. He talks about the abundance of his grace and overflowing with the grace of God, that he's a God who has stored up goodness in heaven for us. That is the goodness of God. And sometimes a person has a very difficult time. They feel so insecure. What's causing them to feel insecure? Well, I've sinned against God, or I've done this, I've messed it up here, and so now I don't know what's going to happen, so they feel extremely insecure about what's going on in their life. Well, I think another reason, another consequence is this. And that is, sometimes it's compulsive behavior. Person feels guilty. You know what they do sometimes? They eat. They eat. Or, if they have some particular activity that they like, they just go at it. Or, they can just work themselves to death, whatever. In other words, anything, what are they trying to do? Alleviate the guilty feelings. So just get busy so you won't think about it. Let me just say this. Getting busy or overeating or overworking or whatever it might be does not deal with the issue on the inside. It is an attitude of the heart. It is an imagination of the mind. It is a thinking of the mind. The only way to deal with that is to get on the inside with the grace of God and deal with it, which we'll talk about in a moment. But sometimes that's exactly the way people respond. And so what happens is that's one of the consequences. One of the consequences of guilt is certainly depression. And that is, you know, things are just so bad. And anger, depression, guilty feelings, all these things go hand in hand. If you are guilty or feel, listen, even if the guilt's not biblical guilt, if you feel guilty and you absolutely will not deal with it, you refuse to deal with it, more than likely you are a good prospect for great depression. Because guilty feelings, listen, unresolved guilt, that is a prolonged period of time, is going to result in some form of depression or anger, and ultimately it can mean even taking your own life. And so you cannot afford to let guilty feelings plague your life because of what it'll do. It will affect the human body. Remember we said the Bible says we have body, soul, and spirit. And God intends to work through His Spirit to control, listen, through our soul to control this body of ours. So if in my relationship with Him and my spirit, I feel guilty before God, condemned before God, under the wrath of God, then what's happening? My soul is going to be remorseful. And my body is going to respond to the thinking of my mind, the condition of my soul. Mind, will, conscience, consciousness all makes up that personality. And so the physical body. Probably if we knew how much real disease and how many different diseases and how much real pain and suffering and hurt people go through as a result of unresolved conflicts in their life, absolutely will not resolve their guilt. And accept God's forgiveness and deal with the things that pop up on a daily basis and walk holy before Him. I believe if somehow we were willing to deal with those things, probably we'd all be in better health. And then I think one of the ultimate consequences of guilt that people live with and they cannot face and cannot deal with, and no matter what, and they lose all hope, they take their life. They take their life for the simple reason they don't see any other way out. The pain keeps on increasing. The intensity of the pain increases. And so they say, what's the use of trying to live? I can't handle it. I'm checking out. Now, with all that in mind, how do we deal with it? How do you deal with guilt? Well, it's very simple, but not always very easy. So listen carefully. First thing you have to do is this. You have to acknowledge, yes, I do feel guilty. Don't say, well, now, it's not exactly guilt I feel. Well, what is it? Well, let's face it. The truth is, yes, I feel guilty. Step number one, admitting I do feel guilty. Step number two is not as easy, and that is identifying what is the source of my guilt. Is this something that I'm holding on to in the past? Is this some feeling somebody made me feel? Watch this carefully. Nobody can make you feel guilty. I have to either choose to feel guilty on the basis of what they say or do, or I can choose not to feel guilty. If I'm not guilty, I can choose not to feel guilty. If I have disobeyed the law of God, the Holy Spirit is not going to let me out of that because I'm going to be convicted of that. I'm going to have to deal with that. And so I will say, maybe I feel guilty about this. I must be willing to trace it to its source. What is the source? Somebody says, well, here's what I did yesterday. Well, then let's deal with yesterday. Well, you know, so 2 weeks go by. Well, I dealt with that. Do I still feel guilty? Well, what are you guilty about? Well, you see, if you can't put your finger on the source, you're going to keep on feeling guilty. Listen, there is a source. It may be false or it may be true. Listen carefully. If it is a sin that you've committed, whether it's just between you and yourself or between you and someone else, only you and God, between something you did before God, whatever it might be, because all sin is before Him, then you have to trace it back to this is what I did, or this is what I am doing, and this is what I keep on doing. So you've got to identify. Until you identify, you'll still have those feelings. Then when you've acknowledged, yes, I do have these guilty feelings. Yes, this is exactly what is causing me to feel guilty, then what do you do with it? If it's something in your life, if you violated the law of God, here's what I would do. I would say, Lord, I just want to thank you that on the cross Jesus atoned for my sin, took my guilt, past, present, future, all my sin. I want to thank you for that forgiveness. Now I'm coming to you, confessing and acknowledging this in my life, thanking you for your forgiveness for me, and I choose to walk away from that. So if that is the issue of guilt, I'm going to confess it, I'm going to repent of it, I'm going to choose to walk away from that and walk in obedience to God. You know what happens? You disconnect from that guilt. In other words, you disconnect. Why? Because you have affirmed your forgiveness before God, what God has forgiven you for. What you and God have dealt with, you don't have to have any guilty feelings about. You don't have to have any feelings about your salvation. He dealt with that a long time ago. You trusted Him as your personal Savior forever. That was settled. He took your guilt and your sin upon Himself. Now when sin crops into our life, what are we doing? We're confessing these feelings that we have because they don't fit who we are in Christ Jesus anymore. And we confess it and we repent of it and we move on in our life. That's the only way to deal with it. You can't cover it up. You see, now watch this. A person can live with guilt and no one else know what they feel guilty about. But the consequences are going on all the time. Divided mind, drain of energy, and all the rest of the things we talked about. So how do you deal with it? You face it. You identify it. Is this false? This is false. I just want to, Father, just forgive me for even thinking that kind of stuff in my life. I just want to thank you for your love and your forgiveness and your cleansing. But if there's something that you keep holding on to, ask God. Say, Lord, I've trusted you for the forgiveness of my sins. I know that I'm forgiven. I want you to enable me to disconnect from the past. No matter what they said about me, no matter what they did to me, no matter how much I was abused, no matter how much I was falsely accused, no matter what happened in my life, no matter how sinful I was, disconnect. How? Because the blood of Jesus Christ has washed you clean. And now you have the righteousness of Christ in your life. You and I have the gift of His righteousness. So that now we daily walk in confession and repentance. What? To keep our life clean, to keep our conduct clean, to keep our behavior clean. We are not guilty sinners. We are righteous saints, made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. You say, well, isn't that being pious and prideful? No, that's being grateful and understanding the marvelous work of the grace of Almighty God. So I simply want to say to you, my friend, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, know in your heart that you've never done it, you do feel guilty. And your guilt is right, because the wages of sin is death. If you're willing to ask Him to forgive you of your sins, based on what He did at Calvary, and tell Him that you're turning your life over to Him, He will save you in that moment, forgive you, declare you no longer guilty. And listen, you say, but now what about, yes, every single solitary sin forgiven, pardoned, forever, disconnected totally. You know what? Remember this. God does not bring up what He has forgiven us for and what He has delivered us from, what He has pardoned us for. He does not bring that back up. When you and I remember it, it's because oftentimes Satan is harassing. Or, let me say with one exception, if the Holy Spirit brings up something in the past, He will bring up what God did for you in that, how He worked in your life through that in order to strengthen your testimony. Because one of the very important factors in dealing with guilt is this. And that is understanding how God has worked it in your life to free you up from those guilty feelings and to weave that into your personal testimony of how God delivered you, set you free, and how now you're able to understand His unconditional love for you and to walk in it. That's the only time He's going to bring it up, when He weaves it into your life for something very good. Father, we love You and praise You and thank You this morning for Your wonderful love for us. Thank You for the death of Jesus. Thank You that He's alive and lives in our heart. Thank You that He sits at Your right hand, still interceding for all of us. Thank You for the marvelous deliverance from all guilt. thank you for the wondrous way which the blood of Jesus has atoned for that. Thank you for your justification. Thank you for declaring us righteous when oftentimes we act so unrighteously. We love you and praise you and pray that this very day, upon hearing this very message, you will set many, many people free of the legitimate guilt by receiving Christ as Savior, from false guilt by identifying it, confessing it, and acknowledging it as an act of your grace that you set them free from this phantom that has dogged their steps for years. But we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Dr. Charles Stanley, speaker on the In Touch television and radio broadcasts. To order additional copies of this message, or for a catalog listing available video and audio cassette copies of other messages by Dr. Stanley, write to In Touch, Box 7900, Atlanta, Georgia, 30357. To place an order using your Visa or MasterCard, dial toll-free 1-800-323-3747. This has been a production of In Touch Ministries, Atlanta, Georgia.